Well, good evening, everybody. Let me add my welcome to that of Gareth. Thank you, Gareth, for leading us thus far. So, as Gareth was saying, we're in Psalm 92, so thanks for reading that for us as well, Gareth. If you have your Bible with you, if you want to turn back with me to Psalm 92, that's where we are this evening. Overarching theme, it's good to praise the Lord. It is good to praise the Lord. Well, let me just, again, pray and ask God to speak to us as we look at this psalm together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, praise you for who you are. Lord, the psalmist encourages us that it is good to praise you. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity to do that this evening. We thank you for the hymns that we have sung. We thank you for those beautiful words that we've just uttered. Lord, we thank you that the gospel is great. It is a great gospel of a glorious God, and we praise you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all of your works. We pray that you would lift our hearts, encourage us, we pray. We pray that you'd rebuke us if we need rebuking. We pray that you would save us if we need saving this evening. But Father, we pray that this time would be a time where we'd be consciously aware of your Spirit among us, speaking to each of our hearts, in Jesus' name, amen. Great, okay, well, I start by asking, I wonder why it is that you are here this evening. I wonder why you have come along to church. I wonder, is it out of a desire that God would do something for you this evening, that he would lift you up? Perhaps you're feeling a little bit down cast, maybe you're feeling as though you need a bit of a boost, and you've come to church hoping that God will accomplish that for you. Maybe you're just thinking, I was bored, thought I'd come and socialize with some people who are quite friendly. Maybe that's your motive to be here. Maybe you're just thinking, what can I get out of being in church? Maybe that is your attitude. Well, don't get me wrong, mercifully, God is very able to, and often God does give us so much, doesn't he, when we gather. We do feel the benefit of being here together. We enjoy those gifts that God has given us. But is that our chief motive? Is that why you have come? Or, let me ask, are you here? Are you here to honor, to praise, worship, thank the Almighty God, to give him the praise that is due to his name? Well, Psalm 92 is a psalm that seeks to encourage us to do just that. It's known as a psalm for the Sabbath, as Gareth read it. It's known as a psalm for the Sabbath, so it would have been sung by God's people as they gathered together. So when we gather together as the church, what is our business? What is it that we're here to do? Well, the psalmist tells us, doesn't he, that it is good to praise the Lord. It is good to praise the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. We read these words, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's good to give thanks. It's good to praise the Lord. To rejoice when? Sometimes? No, to rejoice always. To praise his name always. A man called John Calvin, you may have heard of him, a famous theologian, he once said, the most holy service we can render to God is to be employed in praising his name. Another theologian, a man called A.W. Pink, he puts it this way. He says, praising and adoring God is the noblest part of the saint's work on earth, as it will be his chief employ in heaven. So Psalm 92 is a psalm that seeks to lift our hearts in praise and thanks to our awesome God. The psalmist isn't named. People speculate. Many think it's David who wrote this. We're not told, and so therefore I think we don't need to know who it was. But the psalmist gives us a number of reasons through this psalm that we can and should praise the Lord. I'm going to go through four things. It's a long time since I've not had 3 points, so we got four tonight. But I'm aiming to be shorter than I normally am, so work that out. Anyway, so we're going to go through four reasons the psalmist gives us to praise the Lord. And the first is at the start of the psalm, the first three verses encourage us to praise God for his character. Praise God for his character. Now, when writing a card to someone that you love, perhaps a husband or a wife, perhaps you might have used a phrase like this: "Thank you for being you." Maybe you've used that phrase. Maybe you're soppy like me, and you've used a phrase like that. You might go on to list certain things that the person has done for you, certain things that you appreciate about them. But fundamentally, you're grateful for who they are. You're grateful for who that person is. Well, if that's the case with people, if you can say that about a person, I'm just thankful for who you are. Thanks for being you. Well, how much more should it be the case with God? And that's where the psalmist begins, isn't it? He starts off by praising God for who he is. It's good to praise the Lord. We've got Lord written there in capital letters. And where you see Lord written in capital letters, that's addressing God as Yahweh, Jehovah. Addressing God as the covenant-keeping God. That is who he is. God is a God of covenant. It's good to make music to your name, O Most High, the psalmist says, to make melody. It's good to lift our voices, to make melody to our God, to praise him for who he is. We've done that tonight, haven't we? Our musicians have led us. They've made music. Thank you, Ruth. Thank you, Liz, for making music for us to lift our voices in song together. It's good to do that, isn't it? He is worthy of that. The psalmist draws our attention, though, in verse 2, to two particular aspects of God's character. He talks about proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. I mean, what a great way to begin each day. To praise God for his love. What a great way to start the day. Yet again, Lord, here I am. Yet again, you have been good to me. You've given me a new day. Fresh mercies, your mercies are new every morning. But the Bible makes it clear to us that God isn't just somebody who loves. God is love. God is love. He is love. Read 1 John chapter 4. That gives us a wonderful description of love and of who God is. We are able to love. We're able to experience the love for one another that we have because of the love that God has given to us and because of the image of himself that he has put in us. In verse 10 of 1 John chapter 4, we read these words. It says, "This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Praise God for his love. Proclaim it every morning, the psalmist encourages us to do. And then says the psalmist, "Your faithfulness at night." Our God is faithful, isn't he? What a wonderful time we had this morning just reflecting on our promise-keeping God. Let me tell you, even the most trusted friend that you have has the capacity to let you down. Some of us may have painful memories and experiences of that reality. You may have been seriously let down by somebody that you really, really trusted. Well, let me tell you, God doesn't have that capacity. God doesn't have the capacity to let you down. He cannot let you down. His promises, as we heard this morning, his promises are yes and amen. When he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that is exactly what he means. What a way to end each day. The psalmist encourages us, proclaiming God's faithfulness yet again. Yet again, Lord, here I am. You have been faithful to me. See, our praise of God is to be based on these aspects of his character. It's based on who he has revealed himself to be. We're not just spouting off mindlessly when we praise God. We're not just thinking, okay, well, what comes into my head today? No, we're intelligently expressing the reality of who God is. And there are many, many more attributes that the psalmist could have pointed to, aren't there? Bring to mind lots of things about God's character. What does it mean to you that God is holy? What does it mean to you that God is steadfast, immutable, unchangeable? There's no aspect of God's character. Let me tell you, there's nothing about him that should not elicit praise from our lips. We should praise him for his character, for who he is. But secondly, the psalmist encourages us to praise God for his works. Praise God for his works. Looking particularly at this section in verses 4 to 8. Praise God for his works in creation. We can praise God for his works in salvation. When we first moved to Newtown, which was 9 years ago now, can you believe it? Almost a decade ago. I was just turned 30 then. I'm now 40. Anyway, we not long moved, and Dave Jones said to me, he said, I'm going to take you to see a view. I don't know if you remember this, Dave. I'm going to take you to see a view. Anyway, he put me in his van, and up we went. We went up, 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 up. We went up the Anchor Ridge, up the Kerry Ridgeway. Anyway, we pulled over, and we got out of the van and turned around, and Dave just said, there. It was quite something. It really was quite something. You could see as far as the eye could see, to the east, to the west, to the north. I was overwhelmed, absolutely overwhelmed. I was taken aback. I almost tears were filling my eyes. Goodness me, wow, what a wonderful sight. A couple of years ago, my friend Johnny, who you might remember, came to us a couple of months ago. He came for the weekend, and it was a nice, clear night, and we thought, well, let's just go for a little drive. We drove up Dulver, went up to Dulver, out of the town where the light pollution is, and we went up and parked at the top on the road above Dulver and turned the lights out, got out of the car and just looked up. Wow. Wow. What a sight. What a sight. What a creator we have. We just began praising God together. I sing for joy at what your hands have done, says the psalmist. We praise God for his works in creation. What a wonderful creator we have. We also praise him for his works in salvation. How great are your works, Lord? How profound are your thoughts? Your thoughts are not my thoughts, says the Lord. Israel was able to look back at the redemption that they'd received from Egypt. But ultimately, this was a foreshadow, wasn't it? This was a foreshadow of God's ultimate work of salvation. That sinners, people like you and me, would be reconciled to God through the complete and finished work of Jesus Christ, the second person of the one triune God. And when we think about God's work in salvation, how can we contain our praise? I mean, Paul the Apostle is faced with that problem, I think, isn't he? As if you read through Romans, when he's writing to the church in Rome, Paul, in Romans 11, he's just outlined God's wonderful plan of redemption. And then in verses 33 to 36, he just bursts out with praise. This is Paul speaking to the church in Rome, chapter 11, 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who was ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. There's a great contrast in the works of God that we see in verse 4 and 5, and then those then being compared to the works of the wicked in verses 6 and 7. Because there are people, let me tell you, there are people who, despite everything that we've thought about so far, despite the character that that God has revealed of himself, and despite all of his mighty works in creation, despite the view from the Kerry Ridgeway and the wonderful starlit sky that we see, despite all of that, let me tell you, there are some people who simply refuse to acknowledge God. Verse 6 refers to them as senseless people, as fools. Now, as usual, this does not mean that you are stupid. It just means that you ignore God. Is that you this evening? Are you senseless? Are you a fool? Well, here's the thing. Such people, they may seem to prosper, but that prosperity is very fleeting. The wicked, says verse 7, they are like grass. Grass, they're here one day, they are gone the next. Not so with God, folks. Not so with God. His works are marvelous. I sing for joy at the work of your hands, says the psalmist. See, verse 8, and as Gareth said, this is where the psalm comes to something of a crescendo. See, while the wicked will have their time and then fade away, facing eternal destruction, our God is forever, forever exalted. His works will always be praised. Let me tell you, if you were to go to any moment in human history, pick a moment, pick a century, pick a decade, wherever you land up, there would have been different people at that point who would have been praised by those around them. There would have been different people who would have been exalted and who would have appeared to have power, who would have appeared to have control. Well, each of those people, let me tell you, they're gone. They're no longer there, they're no longer taking the praise. They're all like grass. They flourished, they had their time, and they've gone. Well, no, that's not the case with God. Not so with God. Whatever moment you picked, wherever you went to in human history, or you could go into the future, wherever you land up, whatever else is going on in the world, let me tell you, there is one thing for sure. One thing is certain. The Lord is exalted. Let me tell you, folks, we are here this evening. We are joining not just with brothers and sisters around the globe here tonight. We are joining with brothers and sisters through all generations, exalting our covenant-keeping God. So, character, works. Thirdly, the psalmist encourages us to praise God for his judgments, particularly looking at verses 7 and 9. This ties in with what I was saying a moment ago, because these verses, verses 7 and 9, give us further reason for praise, because the psalmist reminds us that God is a God of justice. See, those who were described earlier as senseless and as fools, they're now described as enemies of God. Let's be clear. If you have not acknowledged God as the awesome creator, as the one by whose gracious provision you are taking your very breath right now, if you've not acknowledged him as the author of salvation, then you, by definition, are an enemy of God. That's no small thing. It's no small thing. You might think, I'm okay with that. I'm okay. I'm quite happy going my own way. I don't want to give God the praise that you're rabbiting on about. Well, you may be okay. You might be okay for a few years. But let me tell you, that is nothing in relation to your eternal soul. Soon, you will stand before your Maker. You will, I will, every single person who has ever lived will stand before our Maker. And let me tell you, every single thought, every single deed, every single word you have ever uttered will be laid before him. Now, Rico Tice, an evangelist based in London, he likens it to that day of judgment to being, he likens it to being sat in a cinema and watching as on the screen the film of your life is played before you and before God, containing every aspect, every gory detail, everything that you just hoped that nobody would ever find out about. Now, let me ask you, where is your confidence then? Where's the smugness then? Verse 7, the wicked will be destroyed forever. Verse 9, for surely your enemies, Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. This is an awesome truth, folks, isn't it? It's awesome truth. Let me tell you, nobody gets away with anything. God's judgments are perfect. No one gets away with anything. Absolute judgment, perfection, justice. You might remember Jimmy Savile. Jimmy Savile died in 2011. He died as a knight of the realm. When he died, tribute after tribute poured in for Jimmy Savile. There was all sorts of TV documentaries saying what a wonderful man he had been. Anyway, it was only in the months and years after his death that it began to emerge that Jimmy Savile had been responsible for countless acts of horrendous abuse against children, stretching over decades and decades. But he's gone now. He's got away with it, has he? Got away with it. Folks, I could go on and on. I could list so many people. And there'll be people coming to your minds now. And while I've mentioned Jimmy Savile, and there'll be other people that are coming to your name, let me ask you to add your name. See, we'd all be sitting uneasily, wouldn't we, if people could see into the darkest parts of our hearts and our past, wouldn't we? Let me tell you, nobody gets away with anything. Praise God for his judgments. Surely your enemies will perish, says the psalmist. Jimmy Savile, Adolf Hitler, you can add count whatever names you want to that list. I could go on and on. All of them have met their maker. And they will spend the rest of eternity paying for their evil. We've got this inbuilt sense of justice, haven't we? All of us. I'll tell you where it comes from. It comes from a God who is just. Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 and 4, Moses writes this. He says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. The only reason that any of us here this evening can have any hope as we stand before this righteous judge is because of the work of Jesus Christ. See, we could sit and we could watch the film of his life, and there wouldn't be one moment of it that would need to be fast-forwarded or edited at all. There'd be no moment of that film where the Lord Jesus would be caused to feel a little bit uncomfortable. Don't watch that bit. None of that at all. No shame, no guilt. Every second of that film was filled with righteousness. And then the most incredible exchange takes place. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2, he says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the gospel. See, God's justice means that every single sin ever committed by anybody will be paid for. Either it was paid for by Jesus at the cross of Calvary, or you will spend forever in eternity paying for it yourself. That's the case for everybody. Nobody gets away with anything. Praise God for his judgments. Praise him. So we praise God for his character. The psalmist has encouraged us to praise him for his works, his judgments, and finally, praise God for his blessings. Praise God for his blessings, looking at the last five verses of the psalm. So as we close, just a few things to pull out of these verses. Because the psalmist paints a wonderful picture of what it means to be a child of God. And if you're trusting in Jesus tonight, that's what you are. You're a child of God. So firstly, the king has known victory over his adversaries in verse 11. In verse 10, we see that he's been exalted. He's been made strong and victorious, like the horn of a wild ox ready to take on any attacker. It's clear that the psalmist's enemies are God's enemies. See, friends, we can have confidence if we are children of God that whatever enemies we face, that we ultimately are victors in Christ. We are victorious. He's given us the victory. Romans 8, verse 37 to 39. I think Dave read these this morning. Did you, Dave? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor principalities, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verses 12 to 14, the psalmist likens the children of God to a palm tree and a cedar of Lebanon. Notice the contrast here to the language earlier used of the wicked. Remember what they were described as? They are like grass. They're here today, they're gone tomorrow. Well, those who trust in God, those who trust in the Lord, they're not like grass. They're like a palm tree. They're like those who will rise like the great cedar of Lebanon, known for its vast size. See, planted in the presence of God, they will flourish. They will know fruitfulness and safety under his protection. Still bearing fruit in old age, we read in the psalm. I wonder, are you in the autumn of life? Could you describe yourself as being in that stage? Well, what a blessing to know that you will continue to bear fruit until the day that you are stood in the presence of your Savior. The psalmist concludes by declaring that God is his rock. What a blessing to build our lives upon that rock. As Moses described in Deuteronomy 32, our God is utterly dependable. I've mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again. About 3 years ago, I think, it was pre-COVID, a few of us went climbing up a mountain called Trivan. I don't know if you've been up Trivan. Anyway, for someone like me, who's not an accomplished climber, let me tell you, it was quite an extreme activity. Anyway, we were walking up this mountain, and at one stage, I was stood at the bottom of what I can only describe as a sheer rock face. Right? Others might describe it differently, but for me, that's what it was. And I was stood there just thinking, how on earth am I supposed to get up here? And I did want to go back down, let me tell you that. What am I going to do? Anyway, Rob Burridge was there. And Rob pointed to a couple of footholds in the face of this rock. And he said, put your feet there. And then he simply said, you need to trust the rock. You need to trust the rock. Now, what did he mean by that? Well, simply this. That rock has been there for a long time. It was not going anywhere. So I put my trust in the rock, and up I went. Up I went. Friends, for those of us who know and trust God, he is utterly dependable. Praise him for that. Praise him for his blessings. Praise him for his dependability. So as we head into to a new week together now, let us use this psalm as a springboard to give God the praise that is due to his name. Praise him for his character. Praise him for his works. Praise him for his judgments. For all the blessing that he bestows on those who put their trust in him, all of those who turn to him in repentance and faith.